We're working at getting started in the book of Romans. Last week we did an introduction to the introduction. Today we'll do an introduction. The book of Acts, which is a continuation, if you don't know, of the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts is a single composition, part one and part two. The book of Acts opens with the resurrected Christ making appearances to his disciples. Luke says this in the first few verses. He, that's Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which for what the Father had promised. So over a period of 40 days after his suffering, Jesus presents himself with many convincing proof, Luke says, to his disciples as alive from the dead. And then Jesus gathers all of his disciples and he tells them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is given, that which the Father had promised. The next verse, if we had read it, says Jesus recalls how he had said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until that happens. But then Luke writes this. So when they had come together, that's the disciples, remember Jesus is gathering together. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So the disciples are encountering the risen Lord with many convincing proofs. That stirs something in them. And Luke says they ask a question. They say to the risen Lord, is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So why do they ask that? I'm not concerned for a moment about the content of the question. I want you to think for a moment about the logic of the question. What makes us ask questions like, so now can we go for ice cream? What makes us ask a question like that? What would make you say, ask me perhaps? So Roger, does this mean that now you will finish your book? You know, what kind of thing would make you say that? What kind of thing makes us ask the question, does this mean that we can now start on the garage project? We ask that question. What's the logic that makes us ask those kinds of questions? I could take your responses, but probably the logic goes something like this. We feel a promise has been made about some activity, some intention articulated about some activity. We're going to go for ice cream. We're going to finish the book. We're going to start in the garage project. So some promise has been made, but then there are things that needed to happen before the promise could be fulfilled. You have to clean your room before you can get ice cream. You have to quit being lazy or make an opportunity so that you can finish the book. Or you have to get some other things taken care of before we can do the garage project. So there's some things that need to happen before the promise can get fulfilled. But now, it seems like the conditions have been met. So we ask the question, now can we? I cleaned my room, now can we go get some ice cream? Made some opportunity, I quit being lazy, so now can we expect you to finish the book? You know, we got some other things taken care of, okay, so can we now start on the garage project? The disciples ask about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel because when they read the Bible, when they hear stories of the history of God choosing the descendants of Abraham, when they go to synagogue, they feel like they learn that God has made some promises to Israel about a kingdom. And then they're sensing, as they encounter the risen Christ, they're sensing what Paul would articulate later as all the promises of God find their yes in the risen Christ.
So they connect the dots.
And they ask, is what God has promised going to happen now? When you read the Bible, when you go to church, you hear about things that God has promised. Things that God said he wants to do, said that he's going to do. Maybe promises that he's made to others. Maybe promises that he's made to you. Maybe promises that he's made with respect to all of creation. So is God going to fulfill all of his promises? All the stuff that God has said. Is he going to do all of that? Is he going to bring to completion all the things that he's talked about? A long time ago, there was a guy. He was a member of Israel. His name was Habakkuk. He was struggling with that issue of whether God does what he says. He is actually asking the Lord in prayer to do stuff that the Lord said he would do. But it doesn't seem like the Lord appears to be doing the things that he said he would do. Habakkuk is asking the Lord to help, but it doesn't look like the Lord is helping. Habakkuk is asking the Lord to save, but the Lord isn't saving. Habakkuk wants the Lord to vanquish the wicked, but the wicked seem to be having a field day. Justice is being perverted, the law is being ignored. In fact, the Lord tells Habakkuk that he himself has raised up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and they are a godless, arrogant, violent, selfish people. Their justice originates with themselves, or they find their authority in themselves. So this godless, unrighteous people, and they are winning. They're overrunning all kinds of people. They're beating up on people a lot better than themselves. So Habakkuk is struggling because they're going to beat up on the people of God. None of the things God said seem to be coming true. None of the things God promised seem to be happening. None of the deliverance, none of the salvation that God is supposed to do seems to be taking place. You ever wrestle with whether God really does the things the Bible says he does? If he rules in righteousness, how come things are such a mess? If he cares for all, how come there's so much bad stuff? If he cares for all, if he opposes the proud and rewards the humble, how come so many cheaters prosper? So Habakkuk is hurting. He's perplexed, probably struggling with doubts. So the Lord says to him, Habakkuk, take note of this. I want you to write this down. You're going to need this to get through. And he says to Habakkuk the words, the righteous shall live by faith. And Habakkuk is given an insight that becomes central to all who would receive the gospel, all who would know the gospel, that the righteous shall live by faith. We have a whole chapter in the Bible that calls attention to people who live by faith. Hebrews 11 speaks of Noah, speaks of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Moses, David, a whole bunch of other folks. But they're all folks who had to live for quite a long time, actually, amid circumstances that were other than what God had promised. Noah's building a boat for 100 years and there's no lakes around. 100 years. Abraham leaves his own country, looking for a country that God has promised to him. He never owns anything of the promised land. He's a sojourner for the rest of his life. Sarah is waiting to have a child, long past normal childbearing years. Isaac is born when Sarah is 90. If you were at her 89th birthday party, she's still holding out for a kid. wouldn't you say, you know, Sarah, you know, God bless you, you know, but you need to let that go. You're 89. Many, many years. Descendants are going to come through Sarah. She hasn't had a child. Jacob is in Egypt. He dies in Egypt, away from the promised land. Moses has a calling to lead Israel when neither Egypt nor Israel recognize it. He has to carry that calling. He has to forsake Egypt and bear the reproach of people. Nobody wants him. He's like that for many years. David is anointed king, yet he's running around the wilderness with Saul trying to kill him. All of those people, and a lot more, all of them had to decide, do you go with what God has said? Do you believe he's going to do what he has promised? Do you believe he is who he says he is? And can he do what he says he does? You go with that. At 89, Sarah, you got to go with that. Or do you go with what can be clearly seen? If God could save, would it really be like this? If God is a rock and God is a shelter in the time of storm, would things be happening like they are? So maybe we should take all of the things that God has said, all the promises that he has made, and treat them more like a politician's words and a politician's promises. Obama was going to bring hope and change. I hope you didn't plan your life around that. Trump's going to drain the swamp, make America great again. Don't put all your eggs in that basket, okay? Do you ever notice that people who go to financial institutions that promise complete financial security don't seem to attain complete financial security? The gym tells you that for a small monthly fee, you can get the body you always wanted. You pay the small monthly fee, but your body is still not quite what you always wanted, is it? The book of Romans is often used as a text to talk about how a person can be saved, how a person can be right with God, how a person can be justified. But I want you to leave aside for a moment anything about yourself. And first, deal with this issue. How do you know whether or not God does the things that he says? How do you know whether or not God does brings fulfillment to what he's promised? I mean, people often say things. They often make promises. And then they don't follow through. Perhaps they can't follow through. Spouses promise to be there for one another. And then often they aren't. Bosses promise big things. And then don't deliver. People say they will be there to help, but then something else comes up. Maybe all that stuff about God choosing a people, all that stuff about God wanting to bless that people and through that people to bless all the nations, all the peoples under heaven. That promise that God made that he was going to do that, well, maybe something came up. Maybe it's harder than he thought. I remember watching the film Lincoln. They're trying to get the amendment passed to abolish slavery. And it has to go through the House. Towards the end of it, when the vote is near, somebody says to him, Mr. Lincoln, thank you for working on this. I know it's going to pass. And if it doesn't, God's going to make sure. And Lincoln responds with, God may have wished he had chosen a body more wieldy than the House of Representatives. You know, maybe God made promises, but then it was just harder than he thought. pull it off. Does it look like everything's falling into place to you? You seen the news lately? Does it look like everything's, you know, about ready to drop in place? Here's the verse that states the theme and sets the stage for the whole letter of Romans. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, here's the quote from Habakkuk, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul uses the words in these verses, the righteousness of God. There's going to be a lot of talk in the letter of Romans about righteousness, about justice. When it's in verb form, it's going to be talk about being justified, about being declared righteous. But the reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is not, first of all, because it does something good for him. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals God's righteousness. God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. That the gospel reveals that God is who he said he is. The gospel reveals that God is the Savior that he promised that he would be. That the gospel reveals that God fulfills and will fulfill all that he has promised. The gospel reveals that God is righteous. When any of us encounter the gospel, I hope when you encounter the gospel that you walk away saying, you know what? All that stuff that God has promised, that you heard about in Sunday school, you heard about in church, or came across when you read the Bible, all that stuff that God has said, all that stuff that he has promised, all of it is going to happen. That's how I hope you respond when you encounter the gospel. God's going to do all that stuff he said he was going to do. I hope Romans does this for each one of us. Before it makes you know whether or not you're okay, I hope Romans makes you know that God is okay. Before Roman makes you wonder about whether you can be righteous or not, I hope Romans makes you know that God is righteous. I hope before Romans gives you any assurance about your situation, that it gives you assurance about what God's situation is. When in the gospel, you hear that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that God, by raising his son from his dead, by the resurrection of Christ, declares his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Son of God with power. That when you hear that in the gospel, that God has raised his son from the dead and declared him to be his son, by doing that, that each of us responds with, what? It's going to be exactly as God said. All the things he has said, all the things he has promised, they're going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass through his son, Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, that phrase, through Jesus Christ, should catch your attention. I don't want Romans to only tell us things about ourselves. I want Romans to tell us things about God. I want us to walk away from Romans not simply feeling good about ourselves. Oh, that was very uplifting. Great book. I feel great about myself. I want us to walk away from Romans feeling good about God. I want you to walk away from Romans knowing that God is righteous. If God says that the humble will inherit the earth. I don't care if it looks like the humble are getting trampled, marginalized, oppressed, having their rights taken away, getting run over. If God says that the humble will inherit the earth, take it to the bank. The humble will inherit the earth. Don't you know what God did for his son? If God says that his people will triumph through his son, here's a hint. That is going to happen. I know many, I've met many people who have wrestled with whether or not God is righteous. God said, delight yourself in the Lord. God said, commit your way to him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the person says, I've been delighting till my delighter is worn out. And I've been committing my way to the Lord until my committer is worn out. And he's not giving me the desires of my heart. So I don't know if God says what God says if he actually does those things. It caught my attention when I could get the desires of my heart, but I've done the script. I've done the committing, I've done the delighting. I don't have the desires of my heart. If God said that he was going to bring justice to the earth, well, let me tell you about the injustices I saw just last week. So I don't know what God means by bringing justice to the earth, but I can tell you it ain't here. Because there's lots of injustices that happened last week, some of them to me, even. I've heard people voice many variations on, I'm trying to do my part. I'm not sure God is doing his part. I want us to read Romans. I want us to hear the gospel. And when we read it, when we hear it, I want us to say, you know what? God is doing his part. Romans will serve us notice that in any and every area of your life, God is doing his part. That in any and every area that pertains to all people on the face of the planet, God is righteous. He is doing his part. I want us to read Romans. I want us to hear the gospel for us to walk away from it knowing that if any in every area in the universe, in all of creation, God is doing his part. I want us to walk away from Romans. I want us to hear the gospel and say, you know what? God is righteous. Altogether righteous. If you walk away from Romans with that understanding, God is righteous, you'll be able to join Paul in saying, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That when you hear the gospel, all that stuff that God said, all that stuff that he's promised. If you got one of them promise books, you know, that has all the verses of stuff that God's promised, you're going to do all that stuff. The gospel makes you know that he's righteous. That everything he said, everything he's promised, will do. He's raised his son from the dead. Given him a name above every name. Everything that he said is going to happen. And of course, he said some really good things. But just to give you a little hint, if everything that God has said is going to happen, there's also some severity in that. Because God says, by no means will I leave the guilty unpunished.
God isn't going to let anything slide.
Well, maybe we'll just hide it from him.
You know, I mean, we'll talk him out of it. Maybe I'm stronger than him.
He's righteous.
He is not going to let the guilty go unpunished. The very next verse, we'll read it, is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. The gospel reveals that too. Just reveals God is who he says he is. So I want you to walk away from the book, not just first of all thinking about yourself, feeling good about yourself, but walk away from the book saying, you know what? God is righteous. God is doing his part. All the things that he's spoken, all the things that he promised, he's bringing to pass and will certainly fulfill. Hope that stirs your thought for what it is that we learn about God, about what God said, about what God does, about what the gospel is in the book. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word, Father, so often just occupied with things about ourselves and our situation and our relationships and our happenings and our needs. And Father, we do look to you for help. Father, in every area, in every dimension, in every relationship of our life. Father, if righteousness is to be known by us, Father, we sense that it can only be found in you. But Father, before we're occupied with those things of ourselves, Father, help us to see things about you. Help us to see the righteousness that belongs to you. Father, that indeed, Father, all that you've said, all that you promise, Father, all that you will, Father, will not falter, will not be turned aside, Father, until it's exactly, Father, as you said, exactly as you promised. You're doing your part. Father, we would bow in reverence before you, Father, and we would seek the grace you've made known, Father, in and through your Son. It's in his name that we pray. It's through him that we come to you. Amen.